Hallelujahs. So if you're bored with that, you'll be in the wrong place. Want to go down with the devil's crowd? All the rock musicians will be there. All the rock music will be down in hell, right? If you enjoy that stuff, or the country western and all that, those people are all bound for the devil's playground downstairs. So if you guys aren't agreeing with me, okay. All right, we're in chapter 8. I don't need your agreement. You can keep your agreement, right? All right, let me see here. I've got to advance. We're in chapter 8, and we are at the parable of the sower. So you find this in the fourth verse. Let's read the text first. And Luke chapter 8, verse 4, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit, and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. That which fell among the thorns, all are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick. They which may enter in may see that light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, it shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Well, it's a curious text, isn't it? Parabolic text. And I can remember just as a youngster, an altar boy in the Roman Catholic Church, about the only exciting moment in the Mass was when the priest would go up to the lectern and he would read from the Gospels. And I can still remember my young heart being pierced by this parable. And I hope everybody here knows what category you're in, because there are four categories. You're in one of those four categories this morning. I hope you're in the last one. I hope that your heart is rich soil and that the Word of God will find its place in your heart this morning, if it has not, or if you're saved, that you'll just be enriched by the preaching of that word. So the sower goes out to sow his seed. Well, we know who the sower is. You can tell from the nail prints in his hands. It's Jesus, the Lord, who's then commissioned others now to go in his name and sow the seed and to spread it out. Now, you see, he's not too concerned about where it lands, you'll notice. And so he's just throwing it willy-nilly. He's just letting it fly. Doesn't care where it lands, just so that it's distributed, broadcast. As a result, it's going in some bad places, right? Well, there's great potential. A seed. You know what a seed can do and what its potential is. It's a fabulous miracle. It truly is. Once it's sown, it begins to come up out of the ground. Of course, this is time-lapse photography. It takes a long time to see this happen, right? But ultimately, there's power in the seed. Now, when I was a kid, I used to eat pumpkin seeds. How many of you ate those pumpkin seeds? They were in a little red box. There was an Indian on the box for some reason. And they were all dyed red. So that when you were done eating them, you had red all over your mouth. Do you remember? And they were the worst tasting things. I don't know why anybody wanted them except for the salt. And they poured salt on them. Because otherwise, you would chew and chew and chew them. It took a long time to swallow them. But you look at those pumpkin seeds and you think, boy, you know, what could come from that? Well, I think we all know the story, don't we? Tremendous potential in one seed to grow a great pumpkin. How about the watermelon? Now, the watermelon, it's a curious thing as well. The watermelon has, William Jennings Bryan, that he said, I've observed the power of the watermelon seed. It has the power of drawing from the ground through itself 200,000 times its weight. So when you can tell me how it takes this material and out of its color and outside surface beyond the imitation of art, then forms inside it a white and within that again a red heart thickly inlaid with black seeds, each one which in turn is capable of drawing through itself 200,000 times its weight. When you can explain to me the mystery of a watermelon, you can ask me to explain the mystery of God. So there's a prize winner right there. All from a little seed. So now we begin to understand the potential of the seed. Of course, everybody knows the story of the acorn as it falls from the tree. You know, and it hits you on the head and so forth. Well, it has vast potential too if it finds just the right condition, right soil conditions and so forth, because from the acorn, of course, comes the mighty oak. So how could a tree that large and that strong come from this? A lot of potential in a seed, even more potential in the Word of God. So I think this is an apposite description when God says the seed is the Word of God. And it is indeed potent. It's powerful. It has potential. Isaiah chapter 55 says that the word will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. It does have great efficacy. Years back, we used to preach at Market Square for some 25 years. We were in the center of the town and preaching. And a fellow came up to me, and I suppose he meant well. He was a Christian. He said, you know, you're not going to go anywhere with what you're doing. I said, well, why is that? He said, because all you're doing is you're just preaching Bible verses. People don't know what you're saying. You need to just relate to the people with stories and tell stories and so forth. That's the best approach. I said, you know what? Why don't you show me how to do that? You go ahead up there and show me what you're talking about. He says, well, I'm not called to do that. Well, I don't think his plan's a good idea at all. I think you can use illustrations, but if it's without the Word of God, there is no effect. The Bible, God's Word, has the potential to save the soul. In fact, everybody in this room, the only way you could have ever been saved is you heard the Word of God. It was Jesus that said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Somebody said to me once, what's superfluity? I said, I don't know, but it's bad stuff, right? Superfluity, that's a lot. Superfluity of naughtiness. And naughtiness and filthiness is superfluous. It doesn't add a thing to your life but sin, death, and hell. Superfluity of naughtiness. And receive, he says, with meekness, the engrafted, it has to become a part of you, folks. Okay, is the word engrafted in your soul? Because there are people that hear it and say, yeah, I like that and so forth. We already saw the conditions here. But is it a part of your soul? Has it been attached to you? The engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. To young Timothy, Paul writes, and from a youth thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord abideth forever. So it has all that vast potential. There's that passage that I was talking about in Isaiah. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. Oh, I didn't want to mention that, but you know, in a couple of months. But at any rate, let's enjoy the fall. The snow's coming, though. And it's all part of God's grand design to fertilize the earth. It's all part of it, isn't it? And I hate leaves. But you know, they're a necessary part, too, because they rot and they fertilize the ground and then the snow covers them. And then that's how we end up with beautiful flowers in the springtime. So he says, the rain cometh, the snow from heaven. It returneth not thither. It doesn't go back up. It stays down. And what's it doing? It has a purpose. And that's what the word of God is all about. It comes down, you know, and it waters the earth and maketh to bring forth and bud it, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, I want you to notice that we've got four cases here in this sower of the seed. All of the four cases, it says, they all heard. So hearing is a wonderful thing, but it has to be heard from the heart. So Jesus even gave kind of the moral of the parable when he said, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. So all of them heard. Are all of them saved? Well, I'd have to say no. What you find here in this text is, come back here. Come back here. Come here. Come on. There you are. It's amazing what you can do with a hand, right? Now, show me those scriptures, right? There we go. So those by the wayside, are they which hear? See, they all heard. The four cases, everybody heard the word of God. So we're going to keep all of that in mind. So just hearing, well, it's a good thing. You can't have salvation unless you hear. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. And hearing by the word of God. So God even opens our spiritual ears by hearing the word. So don't be complaining that I've given you too many verses today. The more that you hear, the more you'll grow. That's all. So all have heard, and so all are responsible. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So God makes sure that everybody hears the word one way or the other. In Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all of the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. So the words go out, and God makes sure that everybody gets an equal opportunity at this. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. This is the commandment which I command thee, he says. This day, the word is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. So God says it's not far for everybody. Everybody gets an opportunity to hear the gospel, either through the creation, the master plan of Almighty God, by the word. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So how did he make everything? He spoke it, and by fiat it came into existence. So everything that you see around you that's of the physical nature is made of something quite invisible. Well, we understand atomic structure and matter and so forth, but also the word of God. That's the creative genius of the Lord. He spoke, and it happened. You try that when you build a shed in the backyard. Say, I'd like to have a shed. You better go to Home Depot and get the supplies. But God didn't need to, did he? He just spoke it. I'll tell you, the word of God is a powerful instrument. It truly is. Know it, beloved. Love it. Learn it. Get here to Sunday school at 10 o'clock. Get here on Wednesday night. Get here for every opportunity you can. Expose yourself to the scripture. Read it yourself every day. And then come here for the opportunity to learn a little bit more and grow in grace. And I'll tell you, you'll build a strong life and a foundation for your children. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more important than this. Whatever you're doing at this point, it's not as important as hearing the word of God. All right. So, some fell by the wayside. Oh, yeah. Oh, of course, we'd expect that. The wayside, what happens? Well, Jesus told us, those are those that hear. And then comes the devil. Well, I've no sooner preached this message than some of you are already looking at your phone for whatever text message you got and so forth. The devil likes to irritate. He likes to get people off track, thinking about something else, getting your mind in other places. He's the great diverter. Be careful. He's a formidable adversary. We want to really focus our minds. It's hard today. Our generation today does not know how to focus, especially auditorily. People say, why do you put all those pictures up there? Well, I know what this generation's about. You get a picture, you might be able to establish it, right? Auditory? Well, in the old days, nobody needed any pictures. But today, I think we probably do need to put some kind of pictures. We've been spoon-fed on it since we were kids. Well, at any rate, the devil will do all he can to put your mind somewhere else. Why? He knows the potential in the Word. He knows what it might do in changing your life. He knows it might save you. He knows that you might grow in grace and you might be a threat to his kingdom. If you go out under the power and influence of the Word, your family might get saved. Your friends at work might get saved. I was glad to see yesterday Joseph works for Lamar, and he brought all of his, a lot of his crew. They were all here. Now, they had already heard it from Delhi, so they didn't want to hear any more, I guess, but Joseph gave a sweet testimony, and Charity did. I mean, it was really, that was a heartwarming. They just left scraps for me. I didn't have much to, what could I say after that, right? But we want to get that word in the hearts of people. That's more important than anything else we're doing. You're all called to be a light for Jesus Christ. Well, notice here what the devil's all about. He comes and plucks the word up right away. So, we got to get that. So he sends fowls. Now, I think these are unclean fowls that are coming, right? They had to be crows. I mean, you drive down the road, you see a little roadkill, right? To us, it's disgusting. To a crow, it's hosses. It's all you can eat. And they gather around it. It's amazing stuff. And you can drive your car right up to them. They don't even want to move. They act like this is my territory. You have to go around the crows. Because they're ready to pluck it up. And I'll tell you what, you come back a half hour later, there's nothing left but some bones there. That's about it. An old raccoon that's gone, right? I didn't want to say a kitty cat or a dog. Break somebody's heart here. But, and raccoons are kind of cute too, really, aren't they? Until they mess with your garbage. Oh, Pharaoh, what a haughty, presumptuous man. He's the king of the world, after all. And Moses said, the Lord said to let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey him to let you go? He said, I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. Well, how true. There are a lot of people that can say the same thing. I know not the Lord. Do you know the Lord? You know, more importantly, does he know you? You see, a lot of people know the Lord, and they're going to stand in the judgment in Matthew chapter 7 and say, Lord, Lord, why did we not cast out devils in thy name? Did we not do wonderful works in thy name? And he'll say unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Well, I know you. That's a one-way street. He has to know you. So get close to him today, my friend. Make sure he's living in your heart. At least Pharaoh knew he didn't know the Lord. He knew that. And he heard. Well, of course, hearts get very hard, like the macadam road where the seed is sown and there's no room in the heart. The hardness and impenitence of the heart treasures up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Almighty God. So our hearts get like rocks after a while, hardened. And how many times it says in the book of, well, of course, the Calvinists like to say, look, where it says God hardened his heart. I said, well, wait a minute. First it said that they hardened their own hearts. So which came first, the chicken or the egg? They Pharaoh hardened his heart, and what did God do? He left him. And anytime God leaves you, he'll harden your heart by leaving you, that's all. Not directly, not overtly, but he's going to leave, and when he leaves, your heart will turn to a rock. And so, the hard heart. But Jesus excoriated the supercilious Pharisee, right? They're arrogant religionists. They're going to heaven because they're so good and so on. They didn't like Jesus at all, did they? And they didn't like the followers of Jesus. They beat the apostles. They stoned Stephen. While Stephen said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost." So they would be damned because of their hard hearts. That seed was sown there by the first martyr of the church, and they decided we'll kill him rather than listen to him. It will be for their eternal damnation that they made that choice. Proverbs says, "Proud and haughty, scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath, destruction. Before destruction, the heart of man is proud, haughty." But thank God the word of God can change all that. So the Lord is coming, 10,000 of its saints. And what's he going to do? He's going to execute judgment upon all to convince all of that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude 1:15. That's a lot of ungodliness there, isn't it? So these are people, they want to hear the word of God, stop up their ears. When Stephen started preaching, they plugged their ears up. They didn't want to hear any more of it. No more of that. That's enough. And I've had a lot of people tell me that, and I'll start talking to them, that'll be enough. They don't want to hear any more. And that's the devil at work, as soon as that seed is sown. So we've got an agnostic, atheistic, hardened-hearted people today. And we've got more of them than we've ever thought before. The Democrats decided at their last convention that they didn't want God, the name of God, mentioned in their political platform any longer. And they had a vote about this. And they voted God out of their planks. No wonder they're doing the evil that they're doing. No wonder they're for murdering babies. No wonder they're for men marrying men. No wonder they're for all this insanity. And so, I'm not getting sound anymore, huh, guys in the back? You see anything off there?
Misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully.
So that's what you think of God?
Yeah.
How about if people believed in a God of infinite lovingness and kindness and forgiveness and generosity, sort of like the modern day God? Why spoil it for them? Why not just let them have their fun and enjoy it?
I mean, I don't want to spoil anything for anybody. I write a book. People can read it if they want to. I believe that it is a liberating thing to free yourself from primitive superstition.
So religion is a primitive superstition?
Oh, I think it is, yes.
So you believe it's liberating to tell people that there is no God?
I think a lot of people, when they give up God, feel a great sense of release. And freedom.
Why do you think that? I mean, what's your dad? What's your scientist? What's your dad?
I think. Well, I've had a lot of letters saying that, and I've.
There are 8 billion people in the world,
yeah,
Dr.
Yeah,
Dawkins.
Know,
how many letters
yeah,
have you had?
No, I haven't done that. I haven't quite.
When you first hear Dawkins and others like him spout their malignity about God, the first reaction is, I hate what he's about. I hate what he's doing. Because he's turning a lot of college minds against the Lord. And it's rationalism, it's pseudo-intellectualism. And to certain people, especially young people who have very little life experience, that sounds reasonable to them, especially if they've come from a life of difficulty and they're growing up. They become bitter towards God early in their lives. Split up homes and so forth causes all of this. And so when I first hear this, and while I'm hearing it, calling God malignant and malevolent and a bully, I want to shout at him. Really, I want to hate him. But I know I'm not permitted to. I know that we should pray for Richard Dawkins and people like him, that their hearts would open. But their hearts are hardened. And as Pharaoh, they could say, who's the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord. It's so pitiful because, you see, I'll be there and you'll be there if you're born again in the great assize at the judgment. You and I will be in the gallery. That judgment is for the lost. I saw the dead in Christ, right? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It won't be the born again. It's the dead. And they'll stand before God, and the books will be opened, and they'll find that their names are not written in the Lamb's book, and it'll be pitiful. And oftentimes we wonder, well, it says in the Bible in Revelation that he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. What are we doing? We're in heaven. Why would we be crying? Maybe as we watch someone like this cast into hell, it'll break our hearts, especially break our hearts to see loved ones dropping into the fire. So he'll have to wipe away our tears when we see it happen. But why wait till then to weep for the lost? As Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were rivers and my eyes fountains, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of Israel. We need to weep now. As Jeremiah said, I weep in secret places. Weep for your son. Weep for your daughter. When you tuck them in at night and they're fast asleep, go in and get next to their bed. Kneel down before God and pray that God gets a hold of their soul. And don't trust just you say, well, they were 8 years old and they gave their heart to the Lord. Well, I hope that's true, and it certainly can be true. But listen, I'm telling you, the devil is deceiving a lot of people. They may have heard the word, but whether it's really in their heart or not, I'm not sure, and neither are you. So you make sure that you pray them into heaven. At any rate, this is what's going on. Watch the volume on this. This is a website that challenges people to commit the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And young people by the thousands are linking into this and sending up their video of...
3 months ago, I was a Christian. Through basic observation of the world around me and logical thinking, I've come to the conclusion that alongside the fact that there is no Santa Claus and there is no Easter Bunny, there is also no God. So without further ado, my name's Chandler, and I deny the existence of the Holy Spirit.
I deny God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
I deny the Holy Spirit and Jesus.
I deny the Holy Spirit.
The Rational Response Squad wants you to make a short video declaring your independence from the Stone Age. Shoot your video and upload it to YouTube, and we'll send you a free copy of the hit documentary, The God Who Wasn't There, on DVD.
So this is what we're up against, folks, just in case you're wondering. Maybe some of you really need to check out what your kids are watching and what they're involved in and what they're chatting and where they're going, the foolish parent says, I trust my kids. And that's nonsense. Don't you remember who you were and what you got away with without your parents ever knowing? So you want to make sure you're a part of their life. I mean, every part of their life. To save them from things they're not even aware of the danger of it. And we want to pull them out of the fire. So I'm really against them having cell phones. So you say, oh, what if there's an emergency? Is that what they're using it for, really? They're communicating constantly with peers, people that are blasphemers and fornicators and everything else. You don't want them involved in the Facebook era and all this Twitter and all this that's going on and so forth. I'm sorry, folks. I believe the devil's using all that. Like a Pied Piper, he's leading our kids straight down to hell. So we better do something, stand up for Jesus. And I expect the daddies to do it. I expect daddies to understand this and to stand up for what is right. And maybe you're the patriarch of the family. You might be the grandfather even. But you stand up and say, look, this stuff is evil. It's straight from the pit. And expose the devil for who he is and so forth. The emperor has no clothes. Let's tell them that. All right. So we need a new heart. A new heart also will I give you. Isn't that a good thing? And a new spirit will I put in you. I'll take away the old heart of the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So the Holy Spirit makes us new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. So there we have the seed. It's sown by, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, the fowls of the air, they devoured it. So we know who that is. That's the old devil, and coming in a various permutation as a fowl of the air. So here are people that say, look, we'll be on this Wednesday night. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, and whom the God of this world, that's the devil, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's this all about? The God of this world, the devil, what's he doing? He's shielding the people from the truth. He's keeping their hearts guarded so that they, you don't want any of this. You want to be strange like those Christian people. They're strange people. They act differently. They dress differently. They don't listen to the same music. They don't watch the same television. They don't go to the filthy movies. They don't do these things. And the devil's saying, you'll miss out on all the fun, don't you know? Remember, it was years ago, but this guy had just been brought into the old jail. It was, they had a place there. Jim, remember this? We got two Jims here that were guards. Remember the shoe? Addison was back there. And so I went in there and would preach and go up and down the rows asking people if they were interested in the gospel. This is back in the 80s. And this guy was in there, and he was two black eyes, scars all over his face, and teeth missing. And I said, what happened to you? He said, I got arrested. I ran from the police. And I said, boy, that's a mistake, because, you know, the police, many of them, they don't want to have to run after you. First of all, they're out of shape. So once they catch up with you, no mercies. But, his name was Patrick. And so, and I knew him because he was from Turtle Creek. I said, well, Patrick, I said, it's time for a new life. It's time to get out of this old, habitual, filthy life of drunkenness and living the way, a debauched life. It's time to get out of this. I said, this is what Satan gives you at the end, the wages of sin. I said, what do you think? He said, I'm not ready yet. I said, well, you're not ready yet? No, I'm not ready yet. I'm afraid I'm going to be missing out on all the fun. I said, listen, there's a mirror over there. Look at the fun that the devil just gave you. Well, indeed, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, you remember when he did that in Genesis? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And boy, once that veil is removed from the heart, there's the guy, he's happy now, right? He got a new life. Aren't you happy you have a new life in Jesus? Right now, don't be like some of these that heard the word at first and anon with joy they received it, but not for long. The devil came back and said, you're missing out on a lot of fun. Let me take you to the fun life again. How can that be? These guys, when they come in the Bible study, I got 8 or 9 guys here that are teaching a Bible study down there, right? And they come in there, and I say, hey, fellas, I said, you know, I just saw the trays. They're bringing the trays up. Lunch is coming. I said, I saw what was on the trays. Beans and cut up hot dogs. Hot dogs are still moving slightly. And I said, that looks disgusting. And I said, wouldn't you like a nice sirloin steak? Wouldn't you like some French fries on the side? Well, they're salivating when I'm saying this. I said, well, you can't have any. Not here. You can't have any. And one guy said, well, we have now what's called inside-outside, or outside-inside. It's outside-inside, right? Because they're inside. They want to be outside, so they bring outside-inside. And I said, well, what's that? They said, you can buy a meal. And they prepare it, and you can get a hamburger, French fries. And I said, really? How much does it cost? $28. for a hamburger and French fries. You're going to miss out on a lot if you don't follow the devil, right? You're going to miss out on a lot. Live like that. Try living like that. You know, consequences are God's way of showing you the vanity of life. By having to live under the consequences of sin, sadly, a lot of people live just above the line of that. And so they don't realize what the consequences are. I think it finally catches up with almost everybody. But unless there's some consequences, you'll think the devil's got you, given you a good life here, right? I'm high every day and so on. I mean, the lieutenant governor that some of you, I think, voted for is out of his mind. Wants to legalize marijuana. What's next after that? Crack? What else are we going to legalize? I'll tell you what, I don't think it's going to happen because the lawyers make too much money in defending all these cases. So they'll probably make sure it doesn't go through. But that said, listen, that's all we need is a drugged society. Phew, the devil, what he's done to people. I hate it, don't you? I hate drugs. I hate drink. I hate what it's doing to people. I've seen it. I've seen the results of it. And everybody in this room's seen somebody. If it hasn't been you, it's somebody in your family. And you've seen the misery of all this stuff. And so you need to hate it too. All right, I don't know how I got there. You see, Satan likes to hinder us, doesn't he? Tried to hinder Paul in Acts chapter 13. We talked about this just last month. He was trying to preach to somebody and this guy's interrupting him, right? How many times have I been preaching to somebody and there's an interruption, phone rings and so on. And I'm talking to people, the television's on, and it's so loud and so forth, and all those images of murder and whatever else, of police stories and sex stories and whatever else, and I'm trying to talk to them. I said, you mind if I turn that television? He said, oh, I'll turn it down. I said, no, let me see that off. Oh, it just went off. I was hoping for the mute button, but I hit the wrong button. I said, but now we have a little peace here. Because the devil likes to hinder us. I hate to say it, but dogs have hindered my preaching at times. While I'm preaching, they start that and so forth. And then we have to hear from the owner, shut up! The dog doesn't know if you're talking to the dog or the wife. But shut up! So, how many times doctors have interrupted me while I'm preaching to somebody in the intensive care unit at the point of death? What good can the doctor do in an hour like that? You know, I had a doctor once that came in while I was ministering to someone, and I realized, you know, he's going to supersede me. And I turned around and said, well, doc, you need to talk. He said, what you're doing is more important. I had cardiac arrest, and I was on the next room. What? It's true, though. Oh, Satan, what he tries to do to hinder. Paul said there was a great door and effectual that was opened unto us, but there were many adversaries, lots of trouble that accompanied the preaching. Well, the second case, you see how fast we're going. The second case are those that fell on the rock. At least that's what Luke calls it. Matthew speaks of stones, a stony place. I often think fell on the wrong rock, but because if the rock was Jesus, they'd have found rooting here, but now they found, you know, so, put some seed on a rock, see where that goes. You might grow some moss. That's about it. And what happens with moss? Well, it clings to the rock, but you can take that and rip it off like a toupee from a bald head. Pull it right off, right? It's a bad illustration. So they that are on the rock are, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Well, who wouldn't? Well, if you think about it, the Word of God can put you in a grand mood. It really can. Amen. Getting close to what the promises of God are uplifting. It's uplifting. Well, we had a lot of unsaved here yesterday at the wedding. But I was looking at their countenance, and I saw people smiling and even laughing at times and so forth. And I know they don't know the Lord, but they were in the house of God. And I think being in the house of God, this is better than any old stupid bar where a stew bum can come in. This is the house of God. We're filled with people that are filled with joy. I could tell when the choir was singing, one or two of you were clapping. I mean, we should be filled with joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. peace, long-suffering. All of this comes when you know Jesus. In fact, I don't think you can know any joy. You might know some happiness in the world, but not joy until you know Jesus. So, but even hearing his word is enough to give you some joy. Just hearing the promises that there's another place, that we're going to another place. Listen, it's a grand thing to preach a funeral for a saved person, because you can put the hope of heaven and you can paint the glories of heaven where this person is right now. And listen, if a person's lost and they hear the promises of God, in a sense, all of the promises of God will bring happiness and peace and joy and contentment. So they that heard the word, the falls on the rock, and they hear it at first and say with joy, but they don't have any root. So what happens? They which for a while believe. I want you to focus on, it's the operative of the passage, I think. They for a while believe. What does that mean? It's not true belief, I can tell you that. It's an artificial, superficial belief. They believe for a while. That's why I'm always concerned, people that fall away. And yet they are adamant. Don't worry about me. I know what I believe, they'll say. I know I believe Jesus and so forth, but I'm just not living for him. That worries me. Doesn't it worry you? Because I'm not sure that they really have a true belief. Because as far as I can see in the scripture, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. So if a person's saying, well, you know, I'm not living for God, but I know, I believe, I think it might be a vain hope. Well, of course, I can't judge that, can I? That's God's duty. The wheat and the tares can grow together without any of us knowing the difference. But I would warn anybody in this room, if you know you're not living the way God wants you to live, are you really saved? Ask yourself the question. It's not for me to judge you. It's for God to give assurance in your heart. The only assurance you need is the assurance of the Holy Ghost living in you. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation, testing, they fall away. There's an awful passage in Hebrews, two of them in fact, chapter 6 and chapter 10. There's that one in 6 where it says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. So they heard the word, right? And with joy they received the word, but only believed for a while. So they were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. I don't think that means they swallowed it, but they tasted it. And were made partakers. Of course, the word partaker means part-taker. A part-taker. You'll need all of Christ, not part of him. A partaker of the Holy Ghost. And have tasted the good word of God. And it is a good word, isn't it? And the powers of heaven itself, the world to come. I tell you again, just hearing it. Any lost person would aspire to that. Who here? Well, I don't know. I've talked to atheists that said, well, I wish what you were saying was true. You could ask an atheist, don't you wish there was a place after? Well, of course, I wish there was. Gresham Makeham was an editor of an atheist paper, and he said when his wife died that he could not bear the thought of never seeing her again. But that's what atheists believe. What was he to do? An editor of a journal, a chronicle about atheism, was now facing the reality of death, the dying of a loved one. And he so pined for her and missed her that he began to look into the claims of Christianity, gave up on atheism, and became a Christian. Now, I tell you, every lost person wishes that there's a place of heaven and eternal rest. So we become partakers of the Holy Ghost. We've tasted the good words and the power of the world to come, but we haven't really taken it in. If they shall fall away, that's the seed stone on stony ground, on rocky ground. If they shall fall away, to renew them again. So if you take up the meaning, it is impossible if they fall away. Everything else there is parenthetical. Everything else is in a positive. So it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So we know the value of knowing the Lord and having him truly having him and possessing him. That seed has to find good ground. So, but I'm getting way behind. I want to do all this. So, this is all good too, but you're not getting it. I'm sorry. Herod believed for a while, didn't he? It puts John the Baptist in jail because John the Baptist told him the truth, and that was he was an adulterer. There he was, married, or maybe a consort, to his brother's wife. And so John told him the truth. People don't like the truth teller. But, you know, a true preacher tells you the truth. If you don't want to hear it, I mean, you don't want to hear it. I understand that. But and it isn't well received, but it has to be told. And John told him the truth, and he said, you're going to jail now. Well, he didn't want to put him in jail. The wife insisted. He's damaged my reputation. He's damning us to hell out there. You can't let him get away with that. Put him in jail. And then later take his head off. But it says here, when he was in jail, Herod feared John. He knew that he was unholy and unjust and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So he knew that John was a truth teller. That didn't save him. You see, he received the word with joy, but then was tempted and tested when Salome did her striptease dance, dancing with the stars that night. What happened? Well, she said, I'd like to have something. He said, you'll have half the kingdom. Got him all hyped up. He was no doubt drunken, made stupid. You say the dumbest things when you're drunk. Make the foulest promises. I'll give you half the kingdom. She said, I don't want half the kingdom. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now what are you going to do? You better make a decision, Herod. Well, the decision was, it's more important, my reputation. I gave my word. We'll kill John. Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus, didn't he? You might say, with joy, he received the messages that he heard. But what happened to Judas at the end? Well, the love of money, perhaps, or whatever else his motive may have been, he was damned forever in hell. He heard the word. He followed Jesus. He saw the miraculous signs and wonders. Not enough to save him. Demas. Paul mentions Demas. Well, he's mentioned twice. He's mentioned as a great worker, but then all of a sudden, Demas hath forsaken me for the love of this present world. And he's departed into, Thessalonica? So, that was it. He believed for a while, but he departed. Simon Magus, that we studied months ago in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, said that he also believed, right? So he wanted to be baptized. And I already told you this, Juana, that water can't save you back there. You knew that. It's not the water that's going to save her. It's the blood of Jesus that saved her. That's just a symbol back there. But Simon thought this is part of the deal here. He was a sorcerer. And he wanted to get the magical powers where he could actually sell them. This would be a gift, you know, that he could get. So he asked Peter, I'd like to buy that power you have there when you're touching people and they receive the Holy Ghost. I'd like to have that. How much would you sell it to me for? Well, he revealed what his real heart was, even though it seemed as though for a while that he believed. But he really didn't. Simon himself believed. So we'd have to put the word believed and we'd have to say, what kind of belief was it? It was momentary. It wasn't genuine. So, John warns about many antichrists in the last days. So, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. So we have to be careful. There are apostates amongst the flock of God, even in the pulpits. So now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we've got to be careful about this as well. Immediately labeling, oh, he's a Christian. I see him on television all the time. Really? What's his doctrine? What's he teaching here? You know, we're living in strange times. I hope everybody knows that. I say strange times. Kanye West says he's born again now. Maybe he is. Look, I'm all for it. I hope that's true. He's given his testimony that he's born again. We'll see what happens, okay? I hope it's true, but I know that if a person like him gets saved, man, we should really hear some repentance. We should hear about the filthy life that he led before, the filthy lyrics that he infiltrated young minds with, disturbed young people. We'd hear some real tears of repentance. Well, I'll leave that up to God. But we're living in strange times. When Kanye West says he's born again, and Benny Hinn says he no longer believes in the prosperity gospel. Maybe revival is coming. I hate to say that I'm hearing this and listening to this and seeing this with a jaundiced eye. I'm not sure about it. Time will tell. I'm all for it. If somebody's for real, really genuine, I'm all for it. I'd love to hear the president say, I've realized that I've lived a sinful life and that I've led people astray and done evil things in my life. And I want everyone to know I've repented of that and given my heart to Jesus. I pray for that moment to happen to the president and for the president before him. These people need to be born again. Well, we'll wait and see. So I marvel, Paul said, that some of you are so soon removed. So no marvel at this. Now, see if I can get all these in. What do you think? Some fell among the thorns. Well, what's this about? Well, when they fell among the thorns, are they which they hear the word, and then because the pleasure of riches, the pleasures and the lusts of this world come in and choke the word, so it's unfruitful. These are people that love the things of the world, and the world begins to influence their decision-making. And before too long, as Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon, of course, it's just a metaphor for the things of the world. All these things of the world that the Bible's very clear about. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's nothing wrong with possessing things, but if things possess you, you are in big time trouble. So, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, well, it's not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's a great consolation, isn't it? So, believe the transitory nature of riches and the getting and grasping and avaricious desire, got to have this, got to have that, and so forth. What's the devil do after a while? How many people tell me in a week's time sometimes, I'd like to come to church, but I can't. I've got a second job. I've got this. And so we've got to make money. We've got a lot of bills. We've got to pay this and so forth. And they're like a dog chasing its tail. They can never have enough. And no matter how much they have, they spend everything they have. And they're already in debt. It's incredible to me. The power of money and what it does to people. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, the Proverbs latent with these thoughts. Later when we get to Luke chapter 12, he said, take heed, beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. It's a lie. It tells us a lie. Jesus answered and said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? What profits a man if he gains the whole world? But he loses his own soul. So, we can see here the lust of things and the desire to have and, wow. Okay, and finally, some fell on good ground. Now, I use the, and you'll see here the contrasting conjunction, but, in verse 15. I said a contrasting conjunction, not a coordinating one. A coordinating one joins thoughts together, and. But this says, but, which means to me that the first three categories is in contrast to the last category, but. That means, well, how important it is. See the difference here. So we have these three with the conjunction, coordinating conjunction, and, but then but, contrasting conjunction. But they that fell on the good ground. Now, Matthew's account says some brought forth 20-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Luke, of course, abbreviates it here at this juncture and says they bring forth 100-fold. They bring something, in other words. And Christian life is a life that is filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, Jesus spoke about being the vine and we're the branches, and he wants us to bring forth fruit, right? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, what's this mean? Well, the first three categories. They bring no fruit. What's he going to do? He said, well, all they're doing is encumbering the vine. We're going to cut those dead branches off and burn them in the fire. What could he mean by that other than these people really aren't saved? No fruit. So now you're clean through the word which I've preached unto you, how wonderful it is that Jesus has in mind for everybody in this room to bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. None of this is going to be your human manufacturing or what you do for the Lord. I mean, it's Christ in you that can do some great things. Great exploits are done by God's people, but God's people take no credit for it. So, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So, remember that. So, God wants us to be fruitful. So, but those that are not abiding in Christ, it says they'll be cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So, good fruit. James chapter 2, Martin Luther wanted to rip it out of the Bible. He said it didn't belong there. I don't know what he's talking about. It's out of his mind. What did he think? Well, he was afraid that people would think you're saved by your works. That's not what James said. He said your salvation will be demonstrated by your works. That's all. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, fruit that comes. The contrasting conjunction says, but those that had the good ground, they brought forth fruit. That was the great indicator that these people are the people of God. They bring forth good works. The good works come out of their salvation, not because they're energized to do it on their own. It's Christ in them. It gives them a new heart, a desire now to help and to be a part of somebody else's problems and to do what we can to settle issues here on earth and to help people that are in need and in dire straits and so forth. Lift the people up out of the shadows of death and to give them hope in their hearts. All of this is part of the faithful ministry. Sometimes it's temporal needs. First John, it tells us, how could the love of God abide in us? A man comes to us and is destitute of daily food, and we say, be ye warmed and filled, and give them not. That's hypocrisy. So even so, faith, if it hath not works, being dead, I'm rushing here, you may tell that, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. That's pretty clear what he's saying. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. See, what kind of belief is it? What manner of belief is it? He said, the devils also believe and tremble. That's not enough for them to be saved. But wilt thou not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So one of the great barometers for our Christian walk is knowing, what have I done for Jesus? What am I accomplishing through his power in me? What souls am I influencing in some small way even? But I'm doing what I can to be a light where I am. I have a love for God. Some of you here are giving to the missions. And in the name of Jesus, you sacrifice so that you can help those that are in great and dire straits. Haiti, that we just mentioned here in the pulpit. So we've got to be involved in that. And listen, this isn't something that has to be raked out of you. It's something that comes from the heart. If you're a believer, you say, I want to do these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to go to Haiti. There are people all around us. Suffering need, in trouble. People's lives are broken out here. And they're offering no solutions and programs and whatever. What are they telling people? Oh, you need a higher power, they'll say, right? Well, there's no higher power. There's the highest power, the Son of the Most High God. If you don't want to use his name, then sad to say, you're not going to have any power in your program. You need Jesus. Amen. It's as simple as that. So, I guess I'm done. Are you done? Let's pray. Lord, how wonderful you are. What you did long ago in our lives, Lord, in regenerating us. Thank you for the gift, Lord. Now, we ask your blessing upon us here. Help us to understand where we stand with you, Lord, because the seed has been sown. What you did on the cross has been well documented from this pulpit. Your love for us and pouring out your life's blood to save us. You cried, "It is finished." There was nothing to add to what you did. And then you rose again to justify us, where you now sit at the right hand of God to receive sinful men. It is true, you have not dealt with us after our sins. You have not rewarded us according to our iniquity. You have shown us amazing grace. You promised, Lord, to wash our sins away. Now speak to all hearts in this room as we examine ourselves. Do we believe? Have we trusted the finished work of the Lamb of God who loved us and gave up his life to save us? And if not, let us come now with a repentant spirit and a surrender of life, a surrender of spirit to you, Lord. Let's stand as we close in this final moment. If the Lord's speaking to anyone in the room that's not saved or not sure now, I didn't mean to unsettle you. I mean to tell you what the truth is. Why not come forward and say, "This morning, I'm surrendering. I'm giving my heart, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ." Just come up to the altar. Somebody will be here and meet you with a Bible and pray with you and show you even more promises. Now, Lord, all of us here need to examine ourselves. It was Paul that challenged the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, lest ye be reprobate." And so we have that obligation, and we pray, Lord, that you will help. Kneel down, my dear. Naomi's coming to pray with you. Anybody else need to come this morning? Come to Jesus. Come to know him today. Walk by faith. There's no better life. Maybe you're a Christian and you say, "Now I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm not living as I should," but you know what you need to do. Let's make some commitments to him this morning. Why walk out of here unchanged? If you know your life is displeasing to the Master, it's time to get that right. There is mercy with our God. So, Lord, thank you for this happy day. Pray your blessing upon the preaching of the word every time we preach it, Lord. Wherever we are, we pray that you'll go with us. And as we broadcast the seed in these many venues that you've given us, Lord, that it will find good ground. It is our hope, Lord. This is a dissolute generation, Lord, difficult now to reach them. We need help, Lord. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to convict and to speak through us, Lord. Our lives need to be right and clean vessels, Lord, so that we can be believable Christians. Help us, Lord. And as we leave this place, help us to bear a burden for our lost friends and relatives. Let us begin thinking about who we can get here to hear that word, and that we can coerce them, get them to hear and in front of the word, and then may the word have its effect and power in their lives. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.